Good morning, everybody. I would ask that we continue to lift up Henry and Alsada and the Brown family in prayer. I don't have any more information as to what happened, so just keep them in prayer. Second thing is I would like to thank everyone for the gifts and the offerings that you blessed us with. They're much appreciated. And on behalf of Belinda and myself, we'd like to say thank you very much. Pray for your pastor today. Sometimes you don't feel very good, and you just want to stay home and in bed. This was one of those days. But you know what? The Lord is good. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you," and I stand upon that. So, amen. All right, my message today is called That Still Small Voice. And I often have people come to me and say, how can I hear from God? How do I know it's God? Does he really want to speak to us? And so we're going to take a look at that today. And we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli." To give a little background on who these people are, Samuel had a mother whose name was Hannah, and Hannah wanted nothing more than to have a son. And she couldn't get pregnant, she couldn't get pregnant, she couldn't get pregnant, and she would go to the temple, and she would pray to God to give her a son. And in fact, one time she was weeping so hard before the Lord that Eli, who was the high priest at the time, thought she was drunk. And he scolded her for coming into the temple drunk. And God granted her a son. And because he granted her a son, she dedicated Samuel, her son, to service for the Lord. And she placed him under Eli, the high priest. And so that's where we pick up the story. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. The reason that the word of the Lord was rare and there weren't many visions was because Eli was a scoundrel. He was a rascal. He allowed his sons to do whatever it is that they wanted to do. And as a high priest, it was his job to make sure that everything ran the way it was supposed to in the temple. He allowed his sons to take the choicest of the offerings. God says, "Those portions are for me." Yet they would take them. They would have sex with some of the women who were offering up sacrifices to the Lord. And Eli knew about it and he allowed it to happen. So the word of the Lord was rare. When your leadership is acting in that sort of way, God will turn away. He will turn away. And the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. So one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, he was lying down in his usual place. And in the temple, there were, along the sides, there were basically apartments where the people could live, the Levites and the high priests. And so he would have been in one of those side apartments in the temple. He was lying down in his usual place, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. It's not talking about an actual lampstand. It means the light of God in that place. It hadn't gone out quite yet, but there was just barely a glimmer. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He did not recognize God's voice. He didn't know it at that time. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Here is the high priest, and he doesn't even realize that it's the Lord talking until the third time. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and then the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." God wanted to speak to Samuel personally. He didn't want to go through Eli because he was a rascal. He wanted to speak specifically to Samuel. And Samuel, it says, had not yet known the Lord until he learned to hear his voice. And it took time. It took time. Charles Stanley says this: "God speaks to us for reasons that are purely his own. He loves us and desires to have a relationship with us. He desires to walk and talk with each and every one of us, just as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden." That is the relationship that he desires to have with us. And if we can't learn to hear his voice, we can't have that relationship with him. Amen? There are at least 9 ways that God spoke to his people in the Bible. One was through direct revelation and audibly. It was rare that he spoke audibly to people, but he did speak audibly to some. And it's interesting that in some certain situations, there were a group of people there, and only one person heard God's voice. The others did not hear it audibly. So he will speak to us audibly. I've never had him speak to me audibly, ever. I think it is rare. But he does speak to us. God will speak through dreams. He spoke through dreams with Daniel. He did it with Joseph in the Old Testament. He did it with Joseph in the New Testament. There are many people that God spoke to through dreams. The third thing is he speaks to us through the written word. He speaks to us through his word, through the scriptures. If we're not reading the scriptures, we oftentimes will miss out on his word. He spoke through the prophets. Usually when he spoke through the prophets, it was a word of warning and a word of encouragement. He speaks through creation. It says that all the earth declares his glory. I've often had a lot of people talk to me and hunters or fishermen and about coming to church, and they often respond, "The outdoors is my church. Walking around in the woods is my church. Out fishing on a lake is my church." The problem with that is you're worshiping the created and not the creator. Big, big difference. God will speak to us through angels. They are his messenger. And oftentimes, I believe God will give a message through an angel, through somebody else. He will use anyone that he wants to, and he will use angels. God spoke through Jesus. Jesus said, I only say what my Father tells me to say. He says, these aren't my words, these are my Father's words. So he spoke through his Son. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am sending you an advocate, and the Holy Spirit will remind you of the things that I have taught you. The Holy Spirit is that still small voice in your mind, the one that sometimes we don't want to listen to. The one that sometimes we can't hear because we're so busy. And there's so many distractions. And God spoke through other people. God will speak through children. I remember one time when my daughters were young. And we were walking. It's not you, Stephanie. It's Ashley. And we were walking into a store. And I was kind of picking on Ashley. And my dad, he always told us, if I don't pick on you, it means I don't like you. And I passed that on to my girls. If I don't pick on you, it means I don't like you. And so I picked on them. And one time, I think Ashley had had enough. And she said to me, do not exasperate your children. That is in the Bible. And I went, I heard it loud and clear. I heard it loud and clear. So I didn't pick on her for at least a day. In order to hear his voice, you must believe that God wants to speak to you. If you don't think God can speak to you, he won't. If you don't believe that God can do miracles in your life, he won't. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God does not answer casual inquirers. God does not answer people who view him as a sugar daddy in the sky. Only going to him when you want something. He won't answer those. In John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. This is Jesus speaking. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Jesus is confirming that he speaks, that the Father speaks to us. And as sheep, we can't follow something that we don't hear. When Solomon built the temple, he had the foundation put up. He put up the walls. He brought in all of the articles to use for worshiping God. He had them purified and sanctified. And then he brought in the Ark of the Covenant, where the actual presence of the Lord would be. But before they did that, all the things were prepared in the temple. They were prepared the way that God told them to prepare those things. And until those things had happened, his presence would not enter the temple of the Lord. Just as the temple was prepared for the presence of God to show up, we must prepare our hearts to effectively hear the voice of the Lord. It's mandatory. Those were types and shadows of things that were to come. 1 Corinthians says in 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? You can rephrase that and say, don't you realize that your bodies are the Ark of the Covenant? Where he dwelt in the Old Testament? Now he dwells in us through his Spirit in the New Testament. His Spirit is in us when we accept the payment that Jesus made. So before we seek his presence and his voice, we need to prepare our hearts. Just as all the elements in the temple were sanctified and purified. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 54, when Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out towards heaven. Here's the King of Israel on his knees before the King of Kings, praying on his knees. Let me ask you this. When is the last time that you got down on your knees and prayed to God? Has it been a while? If King Solomon found it right to do so, Don't you think we should as well? You see, oftentimes we pray to God when an urgency comes up in the middle of our busyness, and we offer this flippant little prayer, yet refuse to get on our knees and seek Him. Another thing you need to do is separate yourself from all the distractions of daily life. You cannot truly seek His face and His voice with all the garbage going on. You can't do it while you're making dinner and the kids are running around. You can offer up a prayer in that moment, but to truly seek Him and listen for His response or listen for His voice, you have to shut out all the garbage. Yes, a prayer closet. The first thing you need to do, have a grateful heart. The condition of our heart matters when we're seeking to hear from Him. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." This is talking about enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. This is talking about the Moedim. There were three appointed festivals that the Israelites and the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. So they would pack up the family, and they, thousands upon thousands of Jews and Israelites would congregate in Jerusalem. And as they were traveling, there were songs and poems of joy because they knew what was coming. They were going to get to meet with the Lord in His house where His presence dwelt. And so there was an anticipation, a joy, a thanksgiving. And when you got to Jerusalem, you went up to Jerusalem and you entered into through one of the gates of the temple. And it says, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His gates with an attitude of gratitude for what God has done already in our lives and what He is going to do. You enter. Don't even go into the temple without a heart of thanksgiving. Do not even enter into your prayer time without a heart of thanksgiving. You may be going through all kinds of garbage, but we still need to be thankful of who He is and who we are in Him, no matter what is going on around us. We enter His gates with thanksgiving, and we enter His courts with praise. You cannot praise God in the courts until you enter the gates with thanksgiving. It's a prerequisite. Pretty sure I just said prerequisite. Wascally wabbit. And there were four courts inside the temple. One was the court of the Gentiles. And this is where all the Gentiles or uncircumcised Jews could offer, buy sacrifices and offer sacrifices to God. They were confined to that area, the court of the Gentiles. If they entered into any other area, they could suffer death. So they were confined to one section. The next section was the court of the women. This is where the women went. And they would have poor boxes there. And they would offer their, because most of the women that time didn't have a whole lot of money unless they had a husband. So there were poor boxes there. It's where the elderly lady with the coin dropped in her one coin. So that was the court of the women. Then there was the court of Israel, or the court of men. And this is where ceremonially clean men, Jewish men, circumcised men, could go in and worship God and offer their sacrifices. Then there was another court that was called the court of the priests. And that was the only people that could go in there were the priests and the Levites. Nobody else was allowed in there. So when you entered the gates with thanksgiving, you went to the court assigned to you, and that's where you praised him. That's where you offered up your sacrifices to him. But thanksgiving in the gates needs to be a prerequisite of court with praise. Amen? Number two, have a searchable heart. Have a searchable heart. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He opens with, search me, God, and know my heart. And I added all of it. Have you ever had people over to your house? And I know you have. You're going to have a dinner or whatever. What is the prerequisite? I just said it again. What is the precursor to having people over? Clean. You clean your house. Because when they come in, you want that part to be clean. When you invite them into the living room, you want it to be clean. When you invite them into the kitchen, you want it to be clean. When you invite them into the dining room, you want it to be clean. So you clean all the areas that you know that they are going to see. There are some rooms that you do not clean, and you do not want them to see it. It's usually where all the crud that you took out of the entry room, the dining room, the kitchen, and the living room, you just throw it in there and you close the door. It's true. How many of us have in our hearts one of those rooms where we don't want God to see what's behind the door? The problem is, he can see what's behind the door. He knows the mess that's in there. But he's not going to barge into that room and help you clean it up unless you open the door and let him in there. He's a gentleman. He ain't going to go rushing in like a whirlwind. He's going to wait until you're inviting him into that room to help you clean it up. This psalmist said, Lord, search my heart, all of it. And if there's anything behind that door that you don't want, show me, and show me how to handle that. Show me how to get rid of that. And the problem is that most of us don't have the ability to get rid of the crap behind the door on our own. But if we're willing to open that door and allow him to place his finger on those things, he promises to help us get rid of the garbage in that room. What an incredible God. Because you know what? We all have that room. Every single one of us. We've got things in rooms that we don't want other people to see. And God says, let me in and let me help you. Amen? Number three, have a repentant heart. When God puts his finger on those things, it's time to repent of those things. Not just slam the door shut and pretend like they're not there. Repentance has got to be a part of this process. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. If we're harboring sin in our hearts, if we've got that door slammed shut, he doesn't hear our prayers. And we won't hear him. We need to be repentant. We need to repent of intentional sins. These are the sins that we know we're committing, and we do it anyway. It's like we compromise. We justify. We say, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. We need to repent of those intentional sins. We need to repent of unintentional sins. Any of you have any of those? Yeah. We need to repent of these things. Things that we really didn't intend to do, but we did it anyway because it's part of our character sometimes. We need to repent of those things. We need to repent of sins that we have committed that we are not even aware of. In the Old Testament, when the people would come and they would offer up their sacrifices on the altar, they offered up sacrifices for unintentional sin, for intentional sin, and sins that they weren't even aware of, that they had committed. It was an important part of the process in the Old Testament. It needs to be an important part because we sin constantly not knowing that we're sinning. Not an attitude, a thought, an outburst. We need to repent of those things as well. All right, so now that we've prepared your hearts, now we can be still and begin to listen. One of the things that I encourage you to do is to write down anything or any verse that pops into your head, even if it doesn't make sense. I don't know how many times God has given me a verse and I look at that and go, what in the world is that for? And 2 weeks later, oh, I know what that was for. That was for 2 weeks down the line. He was just preparing me ahead of time, which I really appreciate. But write them down. And when you go in and you get a verse from him, because sometimes a verse will just pop into your head, or at least with me. Go in, look up the verse, look up several verses before, several verses after, so that you get a context of what it's saying. There's a story of the guy that was reading his Bible and he was praying, okay, God, I want you to speak to me. Let me know what to do. And they call it Bible dunking or Bible dipping, where you just go through, and the guy looks down, and it says, Judas went and hung himself. And he went, okay, Lord, let me know if this is really you. Go and do likewise. I have done that before, but need to be very careful. Very careful. Yes, exactly. As you press in to hear the voice of the Lord, and I'm talking about that just you two. There's no distractions. You're in your bed late at night. All the kids are in bed. All the electronics are turned off. This is just you trying to hear his voice. As you press in to hear the voice of the Lord, you will probably find your mind wandering to other things. You set out, it's like, Lord, I just want to hear from you. I'm just gonna shut up right now and I just want to hear from you. Exactly. Oh, I gotta do this tomorrow. Oh shoot, I forgot to call so and so. And you go down this rabbit trail, and then you realize you're trying to hear from God. And I say, oh man, I suck. And then just refocus. It's going to take practice. It is going to take, it's probably one of the hardest things I've ever done, was training myself to hear God's voice. Because Jim gets in the way. Our natural thought processes get in the way. We live in such an incredibly busy country, culture, that the people in third world countries have a lot easier time hearing God's voice than we do because of all the distractions that we have. They don't have iPhones and Instagram and Facebook. I love people that say, I just don't have time to read my Bible. Oh, but you have time. You have 3.5 hours a day to surf the web. Yeah, but I'm looking up godly stuff. Yeah, whatever. There is no substitute for a word from God. Period. Period, period, period. If you find yourself doing that, just refocus and ask God, help me. God, help me. Isaiah 46:10. And I'm going to read out of the NIV first, and then I'm going to read out of the NASB. It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. That's what you tell toddlers. Just be still. Just stop moving. Just be still. And that's what we mean. Just stop driving me nuts. In the NASB, it says, cease striving and know that I am God. The phrase cease striving is, the word is rapha in the Hebrew, and it means to let go, to relax, and to withdraw. Let go of all the garbage. Relax your shoulders, take a deep breath, and withdraw from all of the distractions in your life. And the word know is yada, and it means to perceive and to see, to find out and discern. See and perceive what you can, find out what you don't understand, and discern what you hear. So we are to shut up, sit still, be quiet, withdraw, understand what you can, ask for understanding what you don't understand, and then discern what you've heard. Does that make sense? And I've got some few things here that I'm just going to go over. Be still until you feel that God is done trying to speak to you. Ask him if he's done. Because oftentimes we're done before he's done. Oftentimes our prayer time with him is a one-way phone call. You ever had those people? And a lot of people don't talk on the phone anymore. But you ever had those people that just, oh yeah, you know what's going on with me. I've got this and I've got that. And then you say, well, I got, oh but yeah, but I got this more than you got that. So, you know, I got more problems than you got problems. And then you try to get in, or, okay, good talk to you, bye. Oftentimes that's our life with God. One-way phone call, we do all the talking, and then we hang up before he's ready to respond. Let him talk. Put yourself in a place where you can hear a whisper. Or a phone ring. I oftentimes get this question. How do I know if it's God's voice? What does God's voice sound like in my mind? Think about this. When you read a book to yourself, are you just reading words or do you hear them in your mind? Most people hear them in their mind. You don't even think about it. Whose voice is that? It's yours. You hear your own voice in your own head. When you think on something, you're thinking in your voice. You're not thinking in someone else's voice. It's yours. When God speaks to you, you're going to hear him just as if it is a thought from you. You're going to hear him in your voice. It's just natural. That's what he sounds like. I've never heard a different tone or a different voice in my head than my own. So God's voice is going to sound just like your voice. And if it sounds different, you might want to get some medication. You got other problems. Another thing, always test what you hear. Always test what you hear. God will not say something or tell you something that goes against his word or his character. Ever. If it does, it ain't him. So we need to know the word because it reveals to us his character and personality so that when we hear something that is false and not him, we recognize it right away. He will not tell you to do something that goes against his character. Period. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. The next one. You will be tested. God, when he was calling out to Samuel, which is one of his most incredible prophets in the Old Testament, when he first began to speak to Samuel, God did not get frustrated after the first time. He didn't say, you know what, that knothead Samuel doesn't even understand, can't even hear my voice, I'm moving on. God is a patient God. Samuel didn't have anybody to teach him because Eli was not that person. Eventually Eli said, oh yeah, that's God. But God is very patient. When we seek him with all of our heart and we fall short, he's very patient with us. Thank you, Lord. He knew that knothead Jim was going to take an awful lot of time to be able to learn to hear his voice. And he has tested me many, many times. I don't have enough time to tell you all the times that I heard an unction. I heard something that I was supposed to do, and I passed it off as a bad burrito at Taco Bell. And you know what? I admire Gideon. God was speaking to him, telling him what to do. And Gideon says, Lord, I'm not sure if this is you. And so he put out a fleece. He said, well, let the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. Well, guess what? The ground was wet, the fleece was dry. And then he went back to God. And he's like, you know, God, forgive me, but can you make the ground dry and the fleece wet? And God did it. He understands our faults. He understands where we are. He understands our failures. And he's very patient with us when we are truly seeking to grow our relationship with him. He's not as patient with those who don't try. With those who say, you know what, God doesn't really speak to people. It was difficult for me when I first started speaking to say, you know what? God told me. God said this, because it makes me sound like a nut job. Now I don't care, because I know my God and I know me. And he has proven himself through the things that I have gone through. He's done some miraculous things. I have seen miracles stem out of a still small voice in my head. He has given me information about situations that I had no idea. He has given me discernment. He has given me discernment about certain people. Beware, look out, red flag. And it came to be true. I've had people say, how did you know that? How did you know that? Well, God told me that. I've had him give me things to do in my line of work that according to the law, I work at an adolescent day treatment program for kids who were severely emotionally disturbed, teenagers. And I worked for a county down in Santa Clara County, in California. And what God told me to do was against the law. He told me to go up to a patient and talk about him. And I fought him. I said, I'm going to lose my job. I can't do that. It's against the law. And he kept harping. I need you to talk to this person. I need you to talk to this person. And finally I said, fine. I'll talk. I'll do what you want me to. But you need to find me another job. And if they press charges, you need to get me out of jail. And I did it. And it was incredible. She didn't commit suicide because of what I did. It's when we hear his voice and we obey his voice, he is faithful to follow it through. We just need to be obedient. First of all, we need to learn how to hear. And then we need to be obedient with what we get. People can tell me, you're crazy. Call me whatever you want. People call Jesus crazy. People call John the Baptist crazy. People called all the martyrs who gave up their lives because they wouldn't renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. They called them crazy. And you know what? It says that we're aliens in this world, which makes us crazy. So live with it. Embrace it. We're all nuts. Ay, ay, ay. You will be tested. You will fail. But we can learn through all of our failures. In fact, we learn more from our failures than we do the things that we got right. Amen? It will take practice, but don't give up. Our ability to hear God is a process. It's like a toddler with stranger danger. My girls, or my grandkids, and my girls. I'm going to use Larry and Amy as an example. Now, Amy is really anxious right now. Larry's like, here it comes. My two granddaughters, when they used to see Larry and Amy, they kind of shy and turn their head or get behind Papa or whatever. And I'd say hello. And they go, hi. Because they weren't comfortable. They didn't know Larry and Amy that well. But now, if they see Larry and Amy at the end of the hallway, they run to them and jump in their arms. Larry! Amy! It grew from a process of being around them, getting to know them, and now they trust them. It's the same thing with our relationship with God. It's going to be uncomfortable at first. When I first became a Christian, there were a lot of things that made me uncomfortable. But they were good for me. And that's part of the growing process. He wants nothing more than to have a relationship with each and every one of us. And every part of every relationship revolves on being able to communicate with one another. A good marriage is people who can communicate with one another. A good relationship with your kids is being able to communicate with one another. And a good relationship with your Lord is being able to communicate with Him. Communication is a two-way street. Not just a one-way street, but a two-way street. He wants nothing more than be able to walk with us in relationship. Amen? Please stand.
You know, the way I understand it, I'm pretty smart. That's what I got from that message. Because we learn from our mistakes. I made a lot. I'm a genius. I didn't know that. Praise God. No, but here's the thing about, you know, the thing about making mistakes is you actually have to try first. And I think that's the biggest failing. In America, we're pretty comfortable. We're looking for the thing that explains why things are happening to us. We want to blame other people. We want to blame circumstance. We want to blame who we're born to, where we were born. I mean, we are great at making excuses for bad behavior and bad decisions. Today, we're going to decide together that we're going to own them all. And we're going to just call on God. It says, make these mistakes. Make me wiser. Make me have discernment over these things. Because I don't want to make those same mistakes again. I don't want to remain in my mistakes. I don't remain, you know, dumb old Larry. I want to be Larry, son of God. Child of God. Not son as in Jesus' son, but you get what I'm saying. A child of God. I want to be the one that you have created me to be. No longer living in the sin of my past, but living in the faith and in the blood of Jesus Christ. That I could then take that forward and help someone else who was a dummy and help them become wise from all the things that they've experienced. You know, that's just it. We actually have to try in order to fail. And I've told kids, I've been preaching to kids for 20-some years now, going on 30. I tell them the same thing. Failure is a good thing. Trying is the ultimate failure. If you don't try, you will never succeed. And if you fail in trying, you're one step closer to your success. But if you do nothing, you're a loser. I know that's Larry the Hammer talk there, but isn't that true? You're your own prophet if you don't try. If you're worried about failing, don't try. You will secure that failure. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word today. We thank you that you have strengthened Jim to get through the message, Lord, to deliver the words of truth from your word to our hearts. Now help us live it out, Father. We pray that in this time of need that we would be very sensitive to the holiday spirit, to the holiday season, that those that are in need, that we would reach out to them. Lord, that we would reach out to those in our family and help secure their faith. Father, let our eyes be upon you and upon you alone. Help us, Lord, to find that quiet place to where we can hear your still small voice. For without your voice's guidance, we are in the dark. Thank you, Father. Bless us now in our travels and in this time. Until we meet again, may you be glorified through the lives that we lead. In Jesus' name, all praise and honor is yours. Amen.